properly. So as I mentioned to you, I am starting a series in the book of Jonah. And we just completed a lengthy series in the book of Colossians. And I don't know if you've tracked with me here over the last 6 years of me preaching here, but what I like to do is I like to do a New Testament series and an Old Testament series. And I like to go back and forth and back and forth, because all Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God would be properly equipped for every good work. And all of the New Testament is born out of the Old Testament. You'll recall that when Jesus spoke with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he opened up to them the Scriptures, and he showed to them that throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, from Genesis all the way to Malachi, that the Christ must suffer. So those are the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. And then, of course, the Spirit inspired the New Testament writers, people like Paul and Mark and Luke and Matthew and others, to write the New Testament Scriptures. Now, yes, we are New Testament Christians, but we understand that it is rooted and based on and founded on the truth of God's Word. And that is from Genesis to Revelation. 66 books of inspired truth. And so we open up God's Word today, and we are reading from the first chapter of Jonah. And we've just taken the first little section there, and give your full attention to the Word of the Lord. And if you would like to stand, you're welcome to do that. Just as a way of, again, affirming and engaging your body fully to give full attention to the voice of the Lord, because he is speaking to us now. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa on the coast and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into the boat to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to Jonah, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I've entitled the sermon, "You Can Run, But You Can't Hide." Think about it. Jonah gets on a boat to go on the far end of the Mediterranean to a place called Tarshish to flee the presence of the Lord. As if he could even do that. Was he kidding himself? Was he fooling himself? I love Psalm 139 and those beautiful words that say, "Where can I flee from the presence of the Lord? If I go to the far side of the sea, you are there." That is such a word of comfort, because it means that we cannot escape from the loving embrace of our God. And don't be mistaken here. He leaves, but God rescues him. This story in the book of Jonah is not just primarily about a God who is merciful and compassionate, not just to the Jewish people, but to all peoples, because he made them all. Everyone created in the image of God, but also to a lonely prophet, a willful prophet named Jonah, who needed as much rescuing, who needed to know as much that there is a loving, merciful God for him as for anyone else. So God speaks, and Jonah hears, and Jonah disobeys. That that's what we see at the beginning here of this story. I think that we can enter into the story. Now, the word of the Lord came to this prophet. Does God still speak today? Absolutely, God still speaks today. When I was a kid, in the church that I went to, we studied the Belgic Confession. Now, I've mentioned to you the Belgic Confession before. But how does God speak? Well, God speaks through general revelation and through specific revelation. God speaks through His creation. Do you recall where it says in the Psalms, all of creation declares the glory of God. Day to day pours forth speech. From night to night, they tell the glories of God. The stars are declaring it. The moon declares it. The sun declares it. All of creation points to the fact that there is what? A creator. There is a loving, amazing creator of the universe behind all of this. And we ignore that, or we reject that to our own demise, to our own ill. They are without excuse. Paul wrote in the first chapters of the book of Romans, he says, because you can see for yourself that there is a God. You don't have to think too deeply that when you look around, you say, how can this all be by chance? There is too much beauty and complexity for us to be able to dismiss that. So all of creation declares the glory of God. That's general revelation. But God also speaks specifically, specific revelation. And we know that He has spoken through His Word. We know that He speaks through the conscience, the enlightened conscience of the heart. And Paul writes about, he says, God has been speaking ever since the beginning, but now He has spoken the definitive Word in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, has come to rescue mankind, to come into His creation, to be a human being, and to draw unto Himself a people because of His love. And you know, we want to always talk about the gospel when we read and we study God's Word. But the gospel is so beautifully shown in this story of Jonah. You can compare Jonah to Jesus. And Jesus even said, remember, when the Pharisees were saying, give us a sign, prove to us that you are the Son of God, that you are the Messiah, that you are the one that you actually claim to be. And He said, do you want a sign? I will give you a sign. For even as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, and then He will rise again. This was the sign of Jonah. I want us not to get caught up in this idea of this big fish or this whale, because humanly speaking, we're thinking to ourselves, how is it that somebody could actually survive in a whale? You know, it's a miracle. And if you believe that Christ came into this world, if you believe that God created the universe, that's certainly a bigger miracle than Him being able to enable a man to survive in the belly of a whale for 3 days. Okay, so let's not get distracted with this idea of, well, what was that whale and how was it even possible? Let's not miss the forest, so to speak, for the trees. God is about rescuing us, and He sent a fish to rescue His servant. We read the prayer. He said in his prayer, I went down to the depths. The seaweed was covering me. I was entangled. I was lost. I had no hope. And then you heard my cry. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you didn't go to the bottom of an ocean, literally, but you've been in a dark place. You've been in a place where you feel like the cords of death are strangling you, where you cannot even breathe. And you cry out to God, and you say, God, help me. I desperately need You. And God hears your voice. Huh? He hears you. He hears your cry. And in mercy, and in love, and compassion, He comes to you. And that's the overarching story of the book of Jonah. Because you see, Jonah hears the voice of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord says, Jonah, I have an assignment for you. I want you to go to a great city, the city of Nineveh, and I want you to preach to them a message of repentance, because their wickedness has risen up before me. They are doing evil things, and it's not okay. And I want you to go to them, and I want you to preach to them. He hears the voice of the Lord. It's very clear to him. But the problem is he doesn't really like what he hears. Now, it's understandable because it's not really written in here, but you can make some inferences here about how he interpreted this. Okay, Nineveh? Are you kidding me? That's like the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrian Empire is putting its foot on our necks. They are evil. They're not your people. They're not the chosen ones. They're the enemy. What? Are you kidding me? You want me to go there? 500 miles away to the capital city and preach to them? Listen, it's a fool's errand. There's no way that I'm going to meet any success with this. Okay, to put the words in a different way, it would be like a Hasidic rabbi showing up on the streets of Berlin in 1941 and saying, "You Nazis, you need to repent." That man doesn't have a snowball's chance in Hades of living very long, does he? Right? It's a fool's errand. You're going to a wicked city. Let me explain in a few minutes the wickedness of the Assyrians. These were a modern day ISIS couldn't outshine these people. Okay? We watch on TV what these radical terrorists are doing, and we cannot believe the inhumanity. The Assyrians were every bit as bad and worse. The things that they did to their enemies. Unspeakable. And they would have these hammered out on reliefs in their public buildings. And archaeologists have discovered some of these things. If you want to find out a little bit more, if you're intrigued by that, you can Google this stuff. Take my word for it, my brothers and sisters. The Assyrians were bad hombres. And Jonah was well within his right to not want to go there. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and said, "Go to that great city of Nineveh, for its wickedness has risen up before me, and preach a message of repentance." With all that in mind, Jonah says, "Not me. I ain't going." And what does he do? He gets on a boat in the coastal city of Joppa. He pays his fare, and he ducks under the deck. Evidently, he goes to sleep pretty quickly. He is hiding because he thinks that he can escape the presence of the Lord. How many times have we tried to escape the Lord's presence? Maybe it's because of willfulness, our disobedience, but maybe it's also because of shame. Think about the story of Adam and Eve. When the voice of the Lord came to them, said, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" They were hiding. They said, "We're hiding because we know that we're naked." Really, they were hiding because of their shame that they had been disobedient to God. God had given them very clear instructions. He had given them paradise, and yet paradise wasn't good enough for them. It was lacking in some way. And as is often the case, whether it's Jonah, or whether it's Adam and Eve, or whether it's Edward, we think that we know better than God. But we don't. And God wants to rescue us from that. Our own plan, our own ideas, our own notions of happiness and success and beauty. All these things that we clamor for, that God wants to save us from. He wants to rescue us from that. Do you ever feel like this? Because I think that Jonah might have felt like this at some point. He saw no good reason to go to Nineveh. And therefore, there was no good reason. You get that? I don't see any good reason. So there is no good reason. Isn't that putting yourself in the place of God? Isn't it possible that you, with your pea brain mind, which is incomparably small to the great mind of the universe, that somehow God might have a reason for something that you might not know about or that you might not understand? I know I feel that way, certainly, with the great and difficult question of suffering. God, if I were God and I were making a universe, I would eliminate suffering. All those beautiful babies dying. It doesn't seem right. I don't see any good reason why that should be, God. And there are people who have rejected the notion, the idea of a loving God, because in their minds, they see no reason for suffering. And this certainly is one of the great challenges that we face if we say that there is such a thing as a loving God. But remember, every faith has to face that same challenge. But it is only the Christian faith that says God entered into our suffering. And that's how he's different than Jonah. Because Jonah was happy in his place and didn't want to do what God was calling him to do. But the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, in the councils of the Trinity, where they were talking about who will go, who will rescue my people, who will save them, Jesus Christ emptied himself, poured out himself, and he said, I will go. I will take on myself, not just the image of our creation in humanity, but I will also suffer. And I will die on a tree by crucifixion so that I might save all those who believe. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And all we need to do is believe. And here's the end of the story, or part of the end of the story of Jonah. When God rescues Jonah and says, arise and go to Nineveh, he finally does, and he preaches, and his preaching meets with fabulous success. Everyone repents, down to the dogs. Everyone in sackcloth, mourning their sin. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Hundreds of thousands of people. That's a pretty effective preaching ministry, I'd say. And yet, after that, Jonah is out moping, hoping that God will still destroy the city. And God causes a plant to rise up, grow over his head, because he's maybe bald, like I am, and he's out in the sun, and he's hot. And God very lovingly and compassionately provides relief for him. And then takes it away, and he's so mad, I could die, that's how mad I am. Why are you mad, Jonah, for this plant that I grew up over you so that you would have a little bit of relief? And shouldn't I not also have compassion on so many people in this great city? And Jonah says, precisely. Yes, that's it. I knew you were a compassionate God. I knew you were going to do that. Shame on you, prophet of God. And shame on us. Because there are many times where we don't want to reach out to the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. There are many people in our society that we would just as soon not associate with. We would like to write them off. And God is calling us today, through his word, to have the eyes of Christ in mercy and compassion for those who are lost. Never mind their political affiliations, never mind their prison record, never mind the color of their skin or their culture or their language. God is calling us to share the good news that if you repent and you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. What is God calling you to do today? What is He calling you to die to? Your comfort, your notions, your ideas about what is fair and what is right. And who is He calling you today to share the good news of Jesus with? I challenge you today to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, open my eyes, open my ears, that I might hear Your voice and that I may see opportunities and move toward them to reflect the love of Jesus and to share the gospel with the dying world. Amen.